Heavenly Father, we come, and Lord, we know that you are in our midst. We can feel it. It's so tangible, Lord. Lord, you brought us here because you have something that you want to say to us tonight. Lord, you brought us here because you want to lift something off of us. Lord, you brought us here because you want to deliver us from our past. Lord, you brought us here because you want to break some things off of us. You want to lift things off of us. Lord, you want to get us walking in that road with you. And so we say, Lord, have your way in us. Lord, let this journey begin today. Let it begin today. Lord, we're going to trust you like we've never trusted you before. Lord, we'll say no to everything else that we might say yes to you. In the name of Jesus. Amen, church. Amen, amen. You know, go ahead and you get your Bibles out or take something to take notes with. But I'm beginning a series called The Blessed Life 2.0. I call it 2.0 because really this is the second time that I've done this series, and it's based on the book by Pastor Robert Morris with the same title. It's an awesome, and it's really the only time I've ever taught on somebody's other stuff, but it's so good that I thought I'm going to teach this again because these are things we have to know. Because with Christians, it's interesting, with Christians, we always say, man, I'm blessed, right? We like that. Oh, I'm so blessed. You know, you guys, how you doing? Man, I'm so blessed. We're going to talk about what does that mean, number one, and how do you get there? How do you live in such a way that you are blessed? Because everybody wants to be blessed. I mean, you can go do a survey in the street. Hey, do you want to be blessed? Yes, of course. Do you want to be blessed? Of course. Do you want to be blessed? Duh. I mean, you know, you can do, everybody wants to be blessed, but not everybody is blessed. And the reason not everybody is blessed is this way. See, we know the promises of blessing. We know that God promises blessing. In fact, the portion of scripture in one chapter, he promises really five different times at least. So we know the promises of blessing, but the problem is that we violate oftentimes the principle that is attached to that blessing. See, we just assume, well, he's just going to bless us and that's it. No, a lot of times these are conditional promises. And so there's principles. There's something that you and I have to do if we want to enjoy really the promise of blessing. So what does it mean to be blessed? I'm going to give you just a quick definition. I could go even in more detail, but really barak is the word, is the name in Hebrew for blessed. One of the names, and it really means to, and really this is like almost the way we approach God. We bend our knee to him. In other words, we bless him because we bend our knee. But even some commentators would say, biblical scholars would say, well, that's kind of what God does when he gives us divine favor. It's almost he reaches down, not because of anything having to do with us, but because he wants to put favor on us because of his grace. And so he bends down and he gives us divine favor. He comes and he causes us to prosper. And that's really what I'm going to look at. So my definition of what it means to be blessed is this, that there's supernatural power working in whatever you're doing, in your life. It might be in your relationships. I knew that I was blessed when I met this woman. I just knew I was blessed, right? I mean, she's 1 week living in Seattle. The next week, she's moved to Northern California. The next week, she's in Central California. And why did all that happen? Just so she could meet me. That's why it happened. Well, maybe I was because I was going to meet her. But guess what? That is a blessing from God because God knew that I wanted a woman that was serious about him. And sure enough, he gave me that kind of woman. I needed a woman that wasn't impressed by me. And he gave me that kind of woman. Right? Lord, you could have left that one out, Lord. Come on. See, it takes a special woman, really, to be in ministry with me. It really does. And she's been the perfect woman. She has. And so to be blessed to me is really supernatural power working in your relationships, maybe working in your family, maybe even at work. There's just this favor that you have at work. You can say, man, I'm just blessed. I'm in a position that nobody else is. How did I get there? It's the favor of God. It's the blessing of God. Maybe even your emotions and your thoughts. You emotionally, you're just stable. You can say, man, I'm blessed. I don't just get crazy, right? Things just don't throw me like other people. And your thoughts, you have good thoughts. You know, that's the blessing of the Lord. Or maybe it's even with your health. But, you know, Jesus said it this way when it comes to the promise and the principles, right? If you want to be blessed, it just doesn't happen. there has to be also the keeping of the principles. This is the way Jesus said it in Luke 6:38. It says this. He says, give, right? That's our part. Give, and it will be given to you. In other words, there's a return to you. You do your part, and then I'll do my part. So you give, and it will be given to you. It will be returned to you. How's it going to be returned to you? He tells you, good measure, right? Pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. Now, really what he's talking to that day, to the people in the first century, they probably thought in terms of maybe gleaners. Because he's talking, really he's using agricultural terms. You know, we see this kind of stuff in Haiti, right? It's like in that day when people raised some kind of, you know, wheat or whatever, they would really harvest kind of, you would say, almost the central portion of it, the ends they would leave for gleaners, for those that were poor. So think about yourself. You're a poor individual, and you're going to get for free kind of what's left over from the harvest. So everything's been harvested, but the ends have been left for poor people, because that's really the way the Lord had told them. So you show up with your basket, right? Once again, you're going to get this for free. How much are you going to put in your basket? As much as you can. I mean, I'd be like, put it in there, I'd shake it, right? Get the air out, right? Bang it a little bit, shake it, put some more, until it's just overflowing. That's what he's talking about. So they understood. Oh, we see those gleaners, right? Because who knows what distance they had to go to even get there, to even get the stuff. And so he's saying that's the way it works. If you give, then you'll receive in return. But you're not going to receive in return really the same way you give, but you're going to get even more in return. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, here's the thing. This has nothing to do with money. Do you read anything about money? It's not talking about money. Does it apply to money? Yes, it does. But this really hasn't anything to do with money, because if you read the verses beforehand, he's really encouraging them to be generous people. To be, you know, he's talking to you and I, to be generous in the way we grant people mercy. To be generous in the way we grant people forgiveness. To not be judgmental of people. He says, if you're that way, guess what is going to come back to you? So if you're one of these people that is willing to extend forgiveness to someone, he's saying this forgiveness that you're going to get back, man, is going to be overflowing. Man, so I want to be one that goes around forgiving people. You know, someone does me wrong, I'm like, you know what? No, don't worry about it. I'm forgiven. I don't want you to be punished. I don't want you to be held accountable, whatever, because I want forgiveness coming back to me overflowing, right? But you see, if you read the scripture, it works both ways. It works both ways. He said, if you're one of these people that just is judgmental, guess what's going to come your way? Judgmentalism also. All of a sudden, people are going to be judging you. You're like, what's up with people? They have a bad attitude toward me. Well, they have a bad attitude toward you because you have a bad attitude toward what? Them. It works both ways. And so that's what Jesus is saying. There's a promise, and the promise is this: if you do your part, which is to give, and then it's going to come back to you. And he says it this way also in Matthew 6:21. Because he's saying you need to think about where you put all your eggs, as it were. He says, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart, they can be in two different places. You can't think, you know, God, I'm really excited about what's going on in heaven, and I'm really excited about what you want to do, but actually I'm going to put my treasure somewhere else. And he says, no, your heart is going to follow what your treasure is. So if your treasure is God and the things of God, your heart is going to follow there. But if your treasure is somewhere else, then your heart will follow there. It can't be in two different places. That's why it's important to know what your passion is. You know, whenever, you know, I have coffee with people, I often like to ask them, what's your passion? Because your passion will really kind of reveal where your treasure is. Because that's part of the heart. Passion is part of the heart. And so it all starts with the heart. If you want to know how to live a blessed life, it really starts with the heart. And I'm going to give you some examples out of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 15, turn to Deuteronomy, if you would, in the Old Testament. Just start in Genesis and go over five books and you get to Deuteronomy. And I'm going to look at four things that Deuteronomy talks about that you need to have if you want to be generous, just like Yahweh. If you want to be generous like our God, Deuteronomy will tell you, right? And in fact, if you didn't know this, you need to know it now. God is very, very generous. See, I was raised, I thought he was stingy. I really did. And my prayers have changed because I thought I had to beg God. Because I thought that God was like my dad, right? I had to talk my dad out of money. Right? In fact, I had to like talk him into $5. So I learned kind of quick, you know, if I got to talk him into $5, I might as well talk him into what? $20. That's the way it works. But I thought God works that way too, and he doesn't. He's generous. He wants to give. And so Deuteronomy 15 is really, Deuteronomy means the retelling of the law. In Exodus and Leviticus, you have the law that was given to Moses, right? In Deuteronomy 15, in the book of Deuteronomy, you have the law being given again for this reason. Remember, the Lord raised up Moses and the deliverer, and they went through the desert and they received the law from God. This is the way God said, if you want to be blessed, if you want to prosper, then this is keep my law. So he brings them into the promised land and they balk. They break faith with God, and God says, you know what? I'm done with you. You are not going to go in, the next generation will go in. So then they wander in the desert for 40 years while that generation died off. You got to understand this. I'm not going to let my generation die off. Amen. I'm not going to say no to God. I'm one of these guys. I'm in the dugout, but as soon as they say batter up, I'm out there. Even if it's out of turn, I don't care. No one's going to take my place at the plate. It's not going to happen. I'm there. Right. So that adult generation died off. Their kids have now grown. And so now they're back on this side of the Jordan River, ready to go into the promised land. And so that's when you have Deuteronomy. Once again, the promises of God. Moses is talking to the people, letting them know these are the promises of God. So it's to the second generation. And he's telling them, I'm going to give you this promised land, and I'm going to tell you how to live in such a way that you have a blessed life. He says, because I want all the other nations to see how good I am to you. But you got to understand, this is where Christians kind of miss this sometimes. See, we're very familiar with the covenant to Abraham. But the covenant to Abraham was unconditional. But this covenant, right? This covenant is really bilateral. In other words, God will do his part, but we also have to do our part. And we sometimes forget that. And in fact, Deuteronomy is a good book. You should read this book every year because it gives you an understanding of really the generosity of God. But here we go. I'm going to give you the four things real quick. That's like real quick. We'll get it done. Point number one. If you want to be generous like Yahweh, one of the first things you got to deal with is a selfish heart. There's this tendency in us sometimes to be selfish. We all have that. We all have that. If you think you're not selfish, chances are you're selfish, right? In Deuteronomy 15, verse 7 to 9, this is the Lord saying, okay, when you go into the land that I'm going to give you this. I'm giving it to you. Everything that's there, all the crops, animals, I'm giving all that to you. And he says this, if there is among you a poor man, of your brethren. So he's talking to a brother, right? A brother. He said, there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates of your land in which the Lord has given you, you shall not what? Harden your heart. Why is he saying that? Because he knows that that's what will happen. You know, the word really is saying, don't be tight-fisted. Don't be tight-fisted. And we can get, our heart can get hard. It happens subtly. It just does. Every one of us. He says, nor shut your hand for the poor brother. But instead, he's saying, this is the way, if you want to have a blessed life, this is what you do. Verse 8. But you shall open your hand wide to him, be generous, and willingly lend him sufficient for his needs, whatever his needs. Verse 9. Beware lest there be a wicked thought or a selfish thought in your heart, saying, The seventh year, the year of release is at hand. It's like, what's he talking about? Really, in Jewish law, what he had set up, what God had set up was this, that every 7 years would be what there would be a Sabbath year, or the year of release. So what would happen if somebody, and we see that even in our day, it's kind of interesting. Some of the stuff that, like Intel gives sabbaticals. Well, you know where they got that from? The Bible. Do you know it's in the Bible? The Sabbath year, right? They where you leave the land rest. Well, same thing here. It's like bankruptcy, right? Where a debt is forgiven. You know where that came from? The Bible. It's in there. See, he's saying this, that whenever you make a loan to somebody, whenever you lend somebody, right? He's talking about this poor brethren. If you lend to him, understand that he works in a, as it were, 7 year cycles, right? So say we're in the 3 year cycle and I come to lend to him. I'm thinking, okay, this guy's asking for $1,000 and I'm going to lend him $1,000. But at the end of that seventh year, I gotta forgive that debt. I gotta cancel that debt. Well, say we're 1 year from that seventh year. We're 6 years into the 7 year cycle, right? And I'm thinking he needs $1,000. But I'm thinking the odds of me getting $1,000 in 1 year, I don't know. He's saying no. Your heart is hard, right? He says that's not the way. He says, there's a selfishness going on. He says, beware lest there be a wicked thought or a selfish thought in your heart, saying the seventh year, the year of release, right, where that debt is canceled. Colossians 2 really refers to this, talking about, see, once again, whenever you read the Old Testament, you got to read the New Testament because it gives you insight like you wouldn't believe. When he's talking about the canceling of debt, you're like, what does this canceling of debt have to do with? Well, when you read Colossians 2, it talks about our sin debt that he canceled on the cross. So he was teaching them to learn to cancel stuff. Because when your debt gets canceled on the cross, you know it's been what? Canceled on the cross. Hallelujah. Amen. The seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your brother, and you give him nothing, because you're like, I don't know if he can pay it back in time. And he cry out to the Lord against you, and becomes sin among you. Lord says, man, if he comes, and he says, you know, Lord, I talked to Carlos, and he just, you know, he kind of looked at his watch, and he looked at the calendar, and he starts sweating, and he's like, man, I can't help you out. The Lord says, you know, Carlos, you were wrong, right? You're wrong. See, that's really our default condition. We're sometimes selfish. I say we're born kind of selfish. And I know when I say that, somebody may get offended. What? Look at kids. I mean, you have kids just like I have kids. You know, we saw when our kids were here. I mean, a kid can have a box full of toys, and he's playing with one, and this other kid wants to borrow the toy, and he's, mine! Where did he learn that? He was born that way. Hopefully you didn't teach him that, right? I'm assuming you didn't. And you, if you've had kids, you know there is this tendency. But you see, the Lord says, you know what? I know that tendency's in you, but I'm not going to leave you that way. I didn't save you that you might continue selfish. Instead, I saved you that you might learn to be generous like I'm generous. Amen? See, because when we are generous, man, a lot of good stuff happens. Not only is our heart impacted, but really glory goes to God. We're going to be taking 100 people, we hope 100 people. We're up to 80 plus already to Mexico. And when we go to Mexico, we pay and we build several houses for the poor there. I mean, it comes out of our pocket, right? Hard-earned cash. We go, we take the time off from work, and we build, and sometimes we smash our fingers, right? It was Daisy's fault that I smashed my finger. How dare she ask me a question when I'm in mid-stroke? Right? It was my fault. Shouldn't have looked. But you know what? When we give the house over, when we give the keys to this house we just built in Jesus' name, you know, I can imagine in the heavens what is going on. But I tell you what, we are so moved. You know, I think of Chris Butterfield. This is, to me, this is the trip for me. See, he's a big dude. I mean, pro football, big guy. Don't mess with him. He's big, right? Strong. But you know what? When he hands the key over, his voice quivers and his eyes get watery. I mean, to me, that's worth the trip. Right? I'm like, oh, it's worth the trip. Well, the Lord gets the glory, amen? So the Lord wants to transform our hearts. And he does it by when we give. Right? We just give. Lord, we're going to trust you. I'm going to give. Somehow that defends me against a selfish heart. See, once again, this is not about giving. If it was about, and that's, I know some preachers preach it that way. You know, you give, you're going to get. Well, that just reinforces selfishness. Let's give, just be honest. Right? That reinforces selfishness. Right? But the Lord wants to teach us something even bigger than that. So here, first thing, we want to be like him and generous is we deal with any selfishness in our heart. The second thing he talks about is dealing with a grieving heart. You're like, what? Grieving heart? No one died. What's he talking about? Look at what he says in verse 10. He says, no, this is what you should do. You should surely give to him. So your brother, right? You're like, okay, I'm going to lend him. I'm going to lend to him. I don't know if he can pay me back in time, but I'm going to do what God said. I'm going to lend to him, right? And then he says, and your heart should not be grieved. Like, what's he talking about, grieve? When you give to him, because for this thing, the Lord your God will bless you. He said, man, the Lord said, I saw that it was tough for you to give, but you gave to him, and I'm going to bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. I mean, he's like, man, you're just giving him a few bucks, and the result is I'm going to bless everything you touch. That means I'm going to help you with your kids? Whoa, that's worth it right there, right? I'm going to help you with your boss. I'm going to help you with your neighbors. I'm going to help you with whatever you put your hand. He says, I'm going to bless you. But I'm like, what's he talking about this? We shouldn't be grieved. You know what he's talking about? You know, sometimes we think, man, I could have done a lot with that money. Right? Oh, man, I could have bought me a motorcycle with that money. That's being grieved. I could have had a lot of fun. See, with me, I love to eat. And so in my mind, I usually calculate, man, that could have been 20 meals. I mean, it's funny the way I think. But, you know, you've heard buyer's remorse, right? Where people buy something. In fact, a lot of times they'll give you like a day to change your mind. Well, this is commitment remorse. Where you're like, I make the commitment, but I don't know. No, he's saying, guess what? Don't allow your heart to be grieved. A good example, these sprinklers, I don't know, when we got in here, we had to change all these sprinklers. Bunch of them, and it was thousands and thousands of dollars, thousands of dollars. And so there's this Christian company, they're brothers, a family, they're believers. And so somebody said, hey, you should call these guys. So I called those guys, and they said, you know what? Business is real slow right now, perfect timing. So they came here and spent a couple of weeks just doing all this stuff, right? And then I was waiting for a bill. I was waiting for a bill, and I'd call them, and nothing. I'd, you know, waiting for a bill, and I'd call them, like, and finally I got a hold of them. And they're like, oh, no, there's no bill. I'm like, what? I mean, wait a minute. This didn't have any work when they came and did work for us. And they say, you know what? We've noticed that when we bless God's people, we get blessed. So it costs us nothing. I mean, that's crazy. You know how expensive this is. See, those guys, they learned the lesson and they apply it in their business. Man, God is so good. So the third thing, so not only do we deal with a selfish heart, not only do we deal with maybe a grieving heart, remorse, right? No, instead, here's the positive. We develop a generous heart. So in verse 14, now he's talking about a guy that's not only poor, but actually struggling so much that he really sold himself into slavery. A lot of people, especially like during that time, even in the Roman times, a lot of people, they sold themselves into what they called them bond servants. They became bond servants because they maybe couldn't pay a debt. They said, oh, guess what? I'm going to be your servant as a way of paying my debt. So really, this is now addressing them. Verse 14. So he's saying, see, the whole thing after 7 years, if somebody, say I owed somebody $20,000 and I can't pay it. Like, man, there's no way I can pay it, but I tell you what, I'll be your servant. Well, they were told, guess what? He can only serve you for 7 years. I said, after 7 years, not only are you going to be forgiving people's debt, but you're going to send the slave free. You're going to set the slave free, right? It's done. You're free. But look what he says. It's amazing. It's amazing. He says, when you set him free, look what he says. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your wine press. From your wine press. For what the Lord your God has blessed you with, you shall give him. He said, don't be sending your brother empty-handed. Right? Hey, thanks for the 7 years. You're out of here. No. He says, guess what? Give him something to live on. Because once again, if you got to understand the way the whole economy is working, the ground had not worked that seventh year. Right? It was given a Sabbath. The ground was given a Sabbath. So here you have a guy who is left with nothing, and then there's nothing. There's not even any gleaning going on because nothing's been planted, nothing is harvested yet. So he says, you send him and you give him liberally. Hey, take this or take some of this. Take some of this. You know, if you run out, come see me. I'll give you more. I mean, that's what he's saying that you would do. I mean, totally, like, Lord, wow. But I love what he says because here's the truth. From what the Lord your God has blessed you with, you shall give to him. He says, don't forget why you have that. See, whatever you have because the Lord wants to use that. He blesses you that you might be a blessing. You hear me say that I carry money on me now, right? I don't now because I was downtown Portland and I gave whatever I had away, right? So if you go check my wallet, I still need to go hit the ATM. But the Lord has blessed me not so that we can travel the world, although I like traveling, right? But he blessed me that I might be a blessing to people. And that's why he has blessed you. And God's going to put people in your path. And he says, you know, be generous like me. Because if they see your generosity, they're going to understand the way I'm generous also. And so he says, from what I've given you. So whatever talents, right? Whatever resources, whatever skills you have, those things came from me. Which explains, like, you know, I guess I haven't been watching football lately for a reason. I won't tell you what the reason is, but I haven't been watching football. But I remember seeing this clip of this quarterback. I think he was third string quarterback and threw a heck of a pass or whatever. And so they interviewed him. And so, you know, he says this was the third most important time of his life, you know. And he talks about obviously being married. He talks about, you know, when he gave his life to Jesus. I think first most important was when he gave lives to Jesus, second when he married, and this was the third most important time of his life. I thought, well, that's cool. But you hear athletes do that all the time. They give credit to Jesus. They give credit to God. Why do they do that? Because they understand where the talent come from. That doesn't mean they didn't have to work hard. Oh, they had to work hard. But they understood where the talent came from. Right? You know why I never became a pro athlete? Because it's not in me. I got to be honest. I know that surprises you. You thought, surely I thought he's a pro athlete. Look at him, right? I was a good athlete, but not that good. Because it just wasn't in me. I worked hard, and I had some of the finest coaches, but it wasn't in me. And that's why pro athletes, when they give credit to God, when they give credit to Jesus, because they understand he put it in there. Yeah, I worked it hard, but it was him all along. So here's number four, and I'm going to finish with this. And we're not going to do, we're not going to have Steve come up. The fourth one is we develop a grateful heart. And so he said, remember, and he uses this several times in Scripture. He says, you shall remember that you were a slave, verse 15, that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and it was the Lord your God who redeemed you. To redeem you means he bought you out. So whatever situation you were in, he says, you were a slave, but I bought you out of slavery. You were a slave in this, you were a slave, we were slaves to sin. Well, guess what? He bought us out of that. He says, therefore, I command you this thing. He says, I'm not suggesting it now. He says, I'm making this a command. He says, you were a slave, and I extended grace to you, and I want you to remember it, because when you remember, you're going to be grateful, and you're going to be generous. A perfect example, there was a guy in our church, a young guy, he was 20-something, his name is Chris. And Chris had come, he had raised in East L.A., gang member, I mean, a lot of gang banging. In fact, went to prison. And so he gets out and he comes to Oregon. Lord brings him to Oregon, brings him to East River. And it was a way for him to just, get his bearings again, right? So he ends up going back to California. And now he's a pastor in California. And guess where he's a pastor at? You would think, wait, if he came out of L.A., the last place he's going to go, what, is back to L.A. But, you know, he's back working with some of the same people that he came out of. Why is that? Because he's grateful now. He's like, Lord, I was a slave, right? I was a slave, and you set me free. Now I'm free enough to go and help those that also need to be set free. That's what he's saying. You need to be grateful, have a grateful heart. And the Lord said, that's not something that it's even open to deliberation. He says, I'm commanded it of you. So your time, your talents, right, your know-how, everything. Guess what? I want you to put it to my kingdom. So I'm going to close with this. Here we go. Here you go. Here's what I want you to do. If you're here tonight and you say, you know, Pastor, I'm one of those that has some selfish tendencies. I like my comfort, my thing, right? And if you're here tonight and that's you, say, Lord, will you remove that selfish heart? Because I don't want to be selfish. I want to be generous like you. I want to be generous that when people see me, they really see you. When people see my example, they see you. The way I treat those that are less fortunate in the community will be a reflection of how you treat people. This how he said to treat a brother. This how he said to treat a bondservant. It's interesting what Scripture says, the way we should treat foreigners. See, we live in a nation right now where there's all this, this commotion about how foreigners should be treated. Go to the Scriptures. Don't go by what this party says. Don't go by what that party says. Don't go by what this commentator says or that commentator. I tell you what, because you'll get twisted quickly. But instead, you go and see, what does God say? What does God say about how I should treat people? You can never go wrong, amen? And he'll bless your life. Let's just close in prayer, and then I'm going to send you out. Heavenly Father, we come. And Lord, we do. We want to be generous like you're generous, Lord. And it all does start in the heart. Lord, if we close our heart, then Lord, the possibilities of being blessed are really limited. Lord, let us be a people that, yes, we love your promise of blessing, but let us be those that walk in the principles of blessing. Lord, we lay aside those things that are in the way. We give you all thanks. We give you all praise. Amen, church.